have to give you version two or three tonight of the word that I shared this morning with the Durbanville AM guys on just because of time. It's quite a long message, a lot of scripture, it's quite weighty, but I'm going to try and trim it back a bit for us tonight. And some of the songs we're singing really honed in on it as well, what God is saying for us as a people. And thanks, Chris, for letting me speak tonight. But I want to speak about being made in His image. I have done a teaching recently, I think it was Durbanville AM, on the incommunicable attributes of God. Big word, sounds amazing, it is, but it's about what God can't give us. It's what He is unique in Himself. He can be everywhere where we can't. So omnipresent. So there's things about God, which attributes and character of God, which we can't share in. And then you get what's known as the communicable attributes of God, the attributes that the parts of God, the character of God, which we can participate in because we're made in His image. And I want to speak about that tonight. And I'm really trusting that God will free our understanding. We saw quite a move of God this morning even. And so I'm trusting the Lord will really help us to understand who we are in Christ. Because one of the things, you know, I've known the Lord longer than a lot of you have been alive. 39 years this month. One of the things I really struggle with in pastoring and leading God's people is seeing how many Christians remain in captivity. They've got this amazing power, this amazing God resident inside of them. If you're born again, and there is only one type of Christian according to the scripture, that's a born-again Christian. He's not born again and other types of Christians. Unless you're born again, you will not see the Father. And that means our spirit's been made alive by the Spirit of God as you accept Jesus as Lord and as Savior. And one of the passions that I have is to see people walk in the fullness and the understanding of what God has given them in the Spirit. So Nick is going to do her best to keep up and get me all the scriptures tonight. But understand in John 4:23-24, it says, God says that He is Spirit. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and His worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth. And we're going to try and look at a bit of what that's all about. Now, you've all got biological parents. You may or may not have ever known them. You may have been adopted at some stage in your life, or you may not have known a father or a mother or whatever. But the reality is you cannot be here unless you've got biological parents. And they would have imparted something to you of who they are, how you look. You're all here representing your biological parents. It's impossible not to. You have to look a bit like them. There'll be parts of them in their DNA and their makeup and their character which they'll impart to you. You'll grow up, as the English saying, I think Afrikaans got a similar saying, the apple does not fall far from the tree. That there's a similarity in your biological parents and in you that you'll observe and see happening in your life. And so we're not just biological, though. We're not just physical. We're body, soul, and spirit. And so we're all three in one at this stage. Our biological bodies, our physical bodies will die and fall away. And we will go into heaven, and at some stage when the resurrection takes place, that we will receive a new body, a resurrected body. But we are soul, our mind, our emotions, our will, and we're spirit because we like God. He has given us His Spirit, and He's awakened our spirit. Before you're born again, the Bible says you're spiritually dead. So every single person that's born right now, every single baby born right now is spiritually dead. They are disconnected from the Father. They do not know the Father in terms of relationship. And the only way that you can know the Father is through Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so there's only one way to get to know the Father and to be made alive spiritually, and that is through surrendering your life to Jesus. As you understand, we did breaking of bread tonight, communion, and that symbolizes the death of Jesus on the cross, of His blood and His body being broken for us on the cross. So understand that you've got biological parents, you've got an earthly inheritance of what they've put in you, but you are spirit beings. We're also spirit beings. So when you're awakened and made alive in the Spirit, you now are no longer orphan. We mentioned the word orphan in our singing tonight, that you're no longer an orphan from God. You now have got a heavenly Father. And He's now, and when He fills you with His Spirit, when your spirit is made alive, the Bible says you can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And you get all the characteristics of God. Let's read 2 Peter 1, 3-4. This is powerful. This is an amazing word. His divine power has given us everything we need for life. Everything. Not some things. And godliness through our knowledge of Him. Not just understanding of Him, but our knowledge of intimate knowing Him as a God. Who called us by His own glory and goodness. He did the calling. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So you may, right now, sitting here, if you're born again and you're a Christian, you may participate in the fullness of the divine nature. That's profound, folks. And so many Christians are participating more in the corrupt nature. They don't, the first lifting of the veil is when we get saved. You cannot get saved unless God lifts that veil. The Bible says that Satan keeps the world in blindness, so they cannot see God. Otherwise, the whole world would get saved if they could see and understand who God is. But the reality is He keeps you in blindness, and then God, at some stage in all our lives, He lifts that veil so you can see Him. And He calls you. He's the one who makes the first step towards us in this love relationship. We can't do anything to get saved. Religion tells you that you must be a good person to get saved and born again and go to heaven. Good people do not go to heaven. Paul the Apostle said, I'm the best Jew that there is, the best. I'm faultless, but yet I needed Jesus. So every single person is a failure in the spirit realm, is a failure in terms of living a pure and holy life, unless they are filled with God and able to participate in the divine nature of God. And that's powerful, man, that we've got the divine nature of God within us. And He wants to participate in it, which means to do it and be part of it, of what He's doing. And I believe God wants to unlock us even tonight as His children. I really believe there's many lives that God wants to unlock tonight and get a great understanding of what you've got contained within you. That you've got the very life of God within you. The whole purpose of all this is Isaiah 43:7 tells us we're here to glorify God. So all this points to Jesus. All of it is just to glorify God. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. You were created for God's glory. Finished and clear. That is why you exist. You want to know why you exist? To glorify God with your life as you participate in the divine nature. And inside people, you know what? They know that there's a God. People know, because inside every person, they end up, if you don't worship God, you end up worshiping something else. Sport, business, careers, family, children, wives, husbands. You've got to, we created to worship, and guys worship things. I used to be in motor racing for about 10 years of my life. And before I got saved, I wanted to be a Formula One racing driver. I really did. And I did kart racing, go-karts, got up to 250 karts. They're pretty quick things. And I did really well. I've been in SA Champs and all things like that. And I did well. It's a little gift that I've got. Not that it's helpful in life, but I enjoyed it. And it became my God. I worshipped it. That was my God. I worshipped motor racing. I wanted to be a full-time racing driver. And then I got saved, and that sort of went out the window. Because now I just fell in love with God. I tasted of God. And I was in business until the age of 42, I think it was, when I went into full-time ministry. And all that time, business and family and everything had to know its place in my relationship with God. Because my life is here to glorify God. That's all it's here for. And to find balance in that. Because God, you know, He wants to impart something to us. The gift of who He is. He has given us, if you're born again, you've got the gift that God wants to impart. I often share this story, and you may have heard it from me, because I like to use it. There's a racing driver, probably before a lot of your time, called Ayrton Senna. He died in 1994 at Imola in Italy. And it's an amazing story to this guy. He's a Brazilian driver, one of the greats. They call him one of the greats of motor racing. And the day before the race, which was on a Sunday, on the Saturday, another driver died, a guy called Roland Ratzenberger, who was an Austrian driver. And he hit the wall at 300 kilometers an hour and broke his neck straight away. And they hadn't had a death in Formula One for many years. And the whole motor racing Formula One fraternity was shocked. And they were all in despair and disillusionment. And Ayrton Senna was rocked badly by all this. And there was even, he was on pole position for the race, and even talked that he may not be able to race. He was so emotional. And on the morning of the race, his sister, I've got the DVD, his sister was speaking. She says, on the morning of the race, he went to God, and he said, God, show me something from your word. Speak to me. And he opened the Bible. I don't know where he exactly found it, but he said, today I want to give you the greatest gift, myself. And that day, leading the race, on about lap 7, he went straight into the wall and was killed. And he was given the greatest gift. It was just Jesus. And he squeaked in, didn't he? But here we are sitting here tonight, and we are able to participate and live out the full image of God that he's placed within us. And I want to look at some of the character of God that he's given us and that we can reflect, because we belong to him. We're not orphans. We've got a heavenly Father, and he is over us. Exodus 20, which is verse 4 to 6, is the part of the Ten Commandments that Moses was given. And here's one of the commandments. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or on the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. So God says, do not make any idol that will take away your devotion to me. And even tonight, there may be some of us here who've got more of a devotion to things of this world than to the things of God. And God is a jealous God, but don't think of jealousy in terms of yourself. Your jealousy was not pure. It would not be holy. His jealousy is pure and holy, because it's to protect us, it's to glorify him. And so when he says he's jealous, it's not the way we would do it. You can never bring God down to your level. And even Christians do that. They bring God to their level and say, you know, if I'm feeling jealous, how dare God feel jealous? He tells us, me, it's wrong, but it's right for him. God is above all these things. He's just and he's pure and he's holy. And he knows exactly how. And so let God judge us. We don't judge him. Okay, can we get that in the right order tonight? So if there's anything in your life that is priority over God, anything, then it's become an idol. We always think of idols, a little statue, and Oki sitting here But for God, it's anything that's over and above him. Anything. As you live this life, and most of you are younger here tonight, as you journey through this life, if God allows you, as you journey through this life, that you would always, tonight you decide that God, you're number one. Because some of you may be at the beginning of careers, you've been promised things, and it's looking good for you, and cars, people, marriage, whatever. But if that ever takes prominence over God, you got it in the wrong order. It now becomes idolatry. So we made to worship God and God alone. So I'm going to hoppity skip through a few scriptures. Okay, I'm going to get into some of the attributes now. There's 8, as I said. The first ones are mental attributes. And the first one is knowledge. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 and 11. Knowledge. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. So God has got thoughts right now. And you, being in the image of God, can have access to those thoughts. So your thoughts of your own will not be that great. Warning. Alert. But God's thoughts are good, pure, and holy. And the amazing thing is he allows us to access his thoughts. So you want to know, God, what do I do with my life? Ask God and he will reveal his thoughts for your life. If you allow your thoughts to dominate, you're going to places of fear, all sorts of areas. Let's use fear as a good one, because there's a bit of fear sweeping South Africa at the moment. Things may not look so great in terms of how the country is run, according to some people, most people, everybody. So some people are panicking. And, you know, being a bit older, we've seen quite a few panics over the years. in 92, 93, massive exodus, panic stations as the country was changing and turning. And now, because things are, the minute things starts breaking, maybe the medical system's going to not look so good in the future. I don't know, the education systems, things, the power's not always so reliable. Petrol price, rand. So straight away, people start thinking, not God thoughts, they start thinking me thoughts. What's best for me? Well, it's safer over there. It's cleaner, better opportunities. So instead of inquiring of God and say, God, what do you say? We allow ourselves to go into panic stations. I'm not saying don't go. You must, that's been you and God. You must sort that out. If God says, yeah, my thoughts are that you go, it should be for the reason to be effective over there, not just for a life of comfort. We don't see it anywhere in Scripture where God just takes people and puts them in areas just for the sake of comfort and convenience. If there's a plan and a purpose, we've got Steve Moss, who we prayed out of Durbanville last Sunday morning. He's going to America. He's lived there before. He's an engineer. One of our elders with us for a year now in Durbanville. He came from East London, leading a church there. He came to us. He said, I've been given this work opportunity in America. At first, about 4 months ago, we didn't feel it was God. And then as things progressed, we waited up, asked the Lord, and we felt it is God. But his motivation for going there is not to have a good life in America. His motivation there is to go and plant a church, to help build healthy churches in that area. That's his primary reason for going. Because young folk may be thinking, wow, America, what an opportunity. Wish I could do that. But if your motivation is just for this life, just for this earth, you're going to miss it. You're going to miss God's plan for your life. So knowledge, we can have the knowledge of the Spirit of God, what he's saying to his people. Isaiah 55 verse 9 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. So he's got different thoughts to you. And don't get God to line up on your thoughts. You must line up on his thoughts. His ways are higher. Everything about God is perfect and holy and right. Not so good for us. We don't always, we coming from a place where our sinful, where our bodies have can be accessed in terms of sin by the enemy. He can access our bodies. He can access our thoughts. It normally starts in the mind. The Bible says, take control of your thoughts. Take control of your mind so you can be ready for action, Scripture. But if you allow your thoughts to go all over the place, and then it becomes all about you again and not inquiring of God and saying, God, what are your thoughts? What are your ways? Folks, you've got one life to live. One. Dish. We don't believe in reincarnation. We're not that type of religion. God, the Bible says it's given for man to live and die once and then face judgment once. You've got one shot at this. One shot to get it right and live your life for God. Live it well. Flat out for him. If you can learn anything from an old toppy like me, after nearly 40 years of serving the Lord, it's I've followed God all my life. I've had my own business. I've been in the corporate world. I've been in all the businesses you can think of, even the government for 4 years, and I survived that sort of life. So telling you, serve God. All I can say to you is to serve him. You understand you're made in his image. You've got one opportunity to serve him and use it well, because you're going to have to give an account for your life. You're going to stand before him. He's going to ask you, what did you do with the opportunity of life I gave you? Did you live it for me or did you live it for yourself? You've got two choices to make, and I trust that you'll make the right one tonight. Second point, in terms of mental characteristics that God's given us, is wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21 to 29. Let's read that. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him. Because the world's got wisdom, God's got wisdom. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand miraculous signs. Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential, basically calling them a bit stupid. And not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. God has got wisdom and the world's got wisdom. So which wisdom are you going to use? That's the question. I listened to a program a few years back of a guy called the Naked Scientist. Thankfully, it was radio and we couldn't see whether he was naked or not. But the Naked Scientist, you could phone him, you could phone in and he'd ask any question. And he was an incredibly intelligent man, very clever guy. But even he knew that there was a God. And you know how I found this out? Somebody asked him a question, I think it was about drinking water early in the morning or something like that. And he said, well, our bodies were created. And he stopped and he gave a little nervous laugh and he said, actually, our bodies have evolved. See, inside, the Bible says inside all man, they know that there's a God. They know. They just don't want to worship. And their rebellion and their stubbornness and their wisdom, proclaiming themselves to be wise, the Bible says they became fools. The wisest person, Richard Dawkins and all these guys, are very clever people. They're not stupid. But because of the blindness over them, the veil over them, this most stupid Christian is cleverer than them. Because they can access the wisdom of God. And he can't. They can access man's wisdom, which is so limited. So limited. Scientists, half the scientists believe that there's climate change. Other half don't. Read the other day, 500 scientists wrote in saying no climate change, no global warming, all a load of nonsense. Other half say absolute junk. The world's about to die and burn up. They couldn't even make up their minds about margarine and butter. Really? No. Ask Rob. He's older like me. They told us that butter's no good. Older guys, remember that. Margarine's number one. Now what's margarine? It's plastic. Don't touch it. Back to butter. They don't know what they're talking about. Sorry. And those are the geniuses of the world. I'm just teasing. There's some clever people out there. But Christ's wisdom is greater than man's wisdom. And we've got to access that. Ephesians 3:10. Talks about us as the church, that we are here to manifest God's wisdom. That the church can be incredibly wise in the way it conducts itself. Through the church, God wants to reveal his manifold wisdom. Ephesians 3:10. Oh, there we go. His intent, his purpose, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Not about the bottom guys, but the heavenly realms need to know the manifold wisdom of God. God is revealing himself, even the church in its messed up state, is still got revealing the wisdom of God and the glory of God through the people of God. Number three, so we had knowledge, wisdom, and now truthfulness. John 17 verse 3 says, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. God is the only true God. Jesus is the only true God, the only real God. And in terms of finding truth, so if we're always trying to discern what is truth. And the Bible says that through the Spirit we can discern what is right and wrong through truth. What is true? How do you know right now what is true and all the doctrines flying around? Because in Ephesians 4 it tells us we're given the fivefold ministry of pastor, prophet, evangelist, teacher, apostle. It says to build up the body of Christ, to release the body of Christ into its gifting, to bring maturity and unity. Hebrews 5 talks about about maturity, those who've learned to discern right from wrong. So as you journey through this life, you're going to be faced with situations. You're always going to want to know, God, what is true? Because even now, Christians are participating in all sorts of New Age nonsense. They get involved in all sorts of weird stuff that's going around right now and just tack Christian onto the end of it and suddenly now it becomes Christian. But it's New Agey stuff that's floating around through the church. There's so many false doctrines going around, Kingdom Now and Harper Grace, and they look so good and they got such a lot of part truth, because there's always part truth to dodginess. There's always a lot of truth there. And some people even get set free from it because there is truth in it. But the dodgy part is bad enough to nullify all the rest. And Christians can't discern them because they're not accessing and finding out from God. God, what does your word say? And the devil is blinding Christians even into false doctrine. We cannot define what the true God must be like. He conforms to his own idea of what he should be like. You cannot determine how God should be. God will act like this. No, no, no. He decides how he will be, and you conform to that. Implanted in us a reflection of what the true God must be. There's something in us that wants to reflect God, and this enables us to recognize him to be God, to put on the new nature, which Colossians 3, 9 and 10 talks about, putting on the new nature. If we can go to number 4. Now we're going to the moral side. The first three were understanding and knowledge and wisdom, true, what is truth. And now we're going to more the moral side of God's character that he's given us, that's inside of us. It's here, that we can now allow it to flow out of us. The first one is goodness. It sounds a bit weak, you know, a bit lame, goodness. But the Bible says in Luke 18, 19, only God is good. Because the Hebrews knew that you didn't use the word good lightly. They didn't. They knew that. Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. There's a goodness in us that God wants us to extend, and that goodness is reflected in power. It's not just being good. In English, it can sound quite sort of low level. But in Hebrew understanding, it was a very high level to be a good person and to reflect God's goodness in a pure way, not man's goodness, God's goodness. And it's so different to the way that the world would reflect goodness. My goodness, I better speed up. In Galatians, this was just, Nika, can you jump to Galatians 6, verse 10? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. There's a goodness and acting out of lifestyle that God wants to place within us, that he wants to act towards. And I'm just going to mention the scripture, Romans 8, 28. You probably all know it pretty well, that God works all things to the good for those who love him. So God is working even in your life right now, that even as you make mistakes, God recalibrates you. It's like, you know, when you follow the GPS things, we call ours Mildred. She tells us, you know, where to go. And if you take a wrong turn, we sometimes do it just to irritate her, just to see what she'll do. But and she says, make a U-turn, you know. And she starts recalibrating, getting us back on track. And likewise, in terms of our lives, sometimes you guys, we take a wrong turn. We don't listen to the GPS. We don't listen to God's voice. And God says, I work all things to the good of those who love me. So even right now, you may have made a boo-boo. You may be on the wrong track. You may have veered off course. But God will speak as you listen to his voice, inquire of him, and get you back on track. Number 5 is love. I'm going to pick out one of my scriptures here. If you can put up Matthew 22, 37 and 38, please. We're called to love like this. Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. That sort of pretty much dominates all of you. Your thoughts, your soul, your will, your emotions, your heart, the center of your decision making. These are the things that God says, just love me with that. Paul, give me your heart. I want your heart. I want your heart. I want to know that you're mine. I want to know that I can speak to you. You're going to listen. You're going to obey. And that's the way we love God, is we obey and listen to everything. And we cannot do that in our own strength. You try and do it in our own strength, you're going to fail miserably, poorly. You're not going to do great. But if you access God, because he's poured his love out in us, the Bible says, you've got the fullness of God. We read that in early scripture. You've got the fullness of God in you. How do you love the unlovable? How do you love those who are harming you, who are making life difficult for you? How do you do that without the love of God within you? God enables us. He did, you see. He loved you. We're going to get onto patience in a moment, but he was slow he was very patient with us, waiting for us for the right time for us to respond to him. But he loved us in such an incredible way. And I'm going to touch on it in a minute. The next one is mercy, number 6, mercy. In Matthew 9, verse 13, God says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So God wants us to express mercy. Didn't Jesus on the cross, in the middle of his pain and suffering, guys had whipped him and really made life terrible for him, that he was broken when he went up on that cross. In that place, he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Imagine doing that. He said, I could call down legions of angels right now to sort this whole thing out. But he chose not to. He chose to lower himself, make himself lower for a season. And he said, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Man, that takes a lot of love, eh? A lot of mercy. And do you show mercy to those around you? Those who've wronged you and those who've harmed you, do you extend God's mercy? Because he's placed mercy within you. You can be merciful if you access that mercy that God has placed within you. Mercy is when it is in your power to avenge for a justifiable reason and you give up that right. Mercy is when it is in your power to avenge for a justifiable reason and you give up that right. You give it up. The example I used this morning and I'd like to use again now is I bought a motorbike about 2 years ago and Mone, who leads Mossel Bay, went to have a look at the motorbike for me. Took pictures and looked at it, says, great. Brought it down, paid the guy, brought it down. And when I got it, I got the papers. I saw he had advertised as a 2001. It was actually a 1999. You know, so that's, I've paid too much for the model that I got. So I phoned a lawyer in our church, you know, what should I do? He says, oh, you got every right to demand, and we could take him to the cleaners and all this type of thing. I phoned Mornay. I said, Mornay, tell me about this guy. He said, no, this guy's struggling, man. He's living in the back room. He hasn't really got anything. So I said, you know what? I'm going to release that. I could act. I've got rights, all that type of stuff, but I choose to release it right now and just bless that guy, show mercy towards him. It's a small thing, isn't it? But, you know, in 1 Corinthians 6, and it talks about Christians judging and fighting amongst each other in business. And we do a lot of that where we go in amongst Christian business guys. We just done one fairly recently amongst two very senior leaders in the church who were having quite a serious business dispute over a large amount of money. And we had to sit down and work through this thing. And when I always have learned now, whenever I start those meetings, the first thing I do is I talk about 1 Corinthians 6, which says, it says, you know what, in this meeting, in this problem, you should even ask the lowest person to come and chair this thing. That's what the Bible says. It says, just get the lowest guy. You guys run to the worldly courts. That's disgusting. Yeah. And then it says, rather be wronged. And what's our fleshly instinct is, I want to be right. Money, we're talking about money here, man. You know, my rights, and I've been done in. But if you'd come there like aggressive and wanting to win, you're acting in the flesh. But if you come there in the spirit, and you know what? I don't mind if he wins. Even if I am right, I don't mind if he wins. God is my justifier. God is the avenger. God will sort the situation out. And we be trained so much by the world to demand our rights. So much. We've got constitutions, we've got laws, and all sorts of things that we can always want to run to. And the Bible is so opposite to the world. Everything about Christianity is so opposite to the way the world does things. The way it does business, it's just such a different heart. Because we are filled with the Spirit of God, that we act differently in business. We act differently in our workplace. Merciful people, extending mercy. Number 7, patience. Romans 2 verse 4 speaks about God's patience. Or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance and patience? Do not realize that God's kindness leads you towards repentance. We actually can hit two things. So there, kindness and patience. But God is very patient with us. You know, we look at some people, they sneak into the kingdom of God, like Ayrton Senna, the racing driver. But I've met so many people who die on their deathbed. I've led them to the Lord. You know, God is patient, but he's, you know, and some of the guys, and virtually they can't, some of them have lost the ability to speak. And all I can do is get them to squeeze my finger. And you work out, can you hear me? Squeeze my finger. And you work out, you make establish that they're hearing correctly, they're reacting and responding correctly. And then, do you want to give your life to Jesus? Squeeze. And then they die. But God is patient, wanting all people. He's patient. And we need to extend that patience with other people around us, something that God's placed within us as his people. And the last one is holiness. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says, since we have these great promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So we call to purify. You see, you are holy right now. If you're born again, you are holy. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to If you died, you wouldn't go to heaven, you'd go to hell, quite simply. But the blood of Jesus covers you and is a righteousness that God gives you. Righteousness means that you're in right standing with God, that you can actually have a relationship with Him. You can say, He's my Father. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross. So you're a holy people right now. And that's powerful, man. You're a holy people, a royal priesthood. But the Bible says we need to perfect holiness, which means we take it up the level all the way through the journey of this life. All the way through this life, we keep going to God and say, God, more like you. Less of me, more like you. I want to die, Lord. You can't get more of God. You've got everything. You can't squeeze more in. There's all these. Everything of God is there with you right now. It's a matter of you dying so that He can live in you. That's the key. Is that we come and we say, Lord, this is unholy what I've just done. This is unholy what I've just said. I haven't shown patience. I haven't shown kindness. I haven't shown love. Lord, I want to be like you. I want to be like you. Jesus was perfect. The only perfect person to have ever walked this earth. Only one. But we can be like Him even in this life. Unlikely that we'll ever will be. But if we couldn't be there, then it's an impossible task that He's asked us to be. Because He said, be perfect as I am perfect. So right now, as God looks at you, you're a holy person. But He's wanting more. He's wanting you to develop more in the image of God. The Bible says we're Christ's ambassadors. He's making Himself known through us. So are you being made known? Are you walking in the image of God? Are you allowing the image of God to flow through and out your life? And I believe sincerely that He can really work in and through us as we allow Him to. Shall we stand?